Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you've been listening to any of the political experts lately, I know some of you don't, but some of you probably do, you may have heard that, in their opinion, a lot of people in the United States are living in a culture of fear. I get that. There's the idea that people are feeling economic fear. They're watching jobs that they feel capable of doing disappearing and moving to a place where people are willing to do the same jobs but for a lot less money. Then there are some people who are worried about immigration or terrorism or crime. And they're not really convinced that the government is doing very much to protect them. And then there are those people, and some of us may be among them, who look out on the social scene of our country and see things like abortion on demand, sexual freedom outside of marriage, the whole GLBT issue, and wonder where their moral lifestyle has gone. And if they stand up and say anything and protest, then they're quickly dismissed as being intolerant or prejudiced. There are some people in our land today who look out on the moral scene and wonder if the Christian ethic, the Bible's way of looking at things, simply tumbling down. And they're scared. Maybe you are. I'm not surprised by that. I guess I have to say that I'm not smart enough to know that if blue-collar jobs are ever going to come back to the United States in abundance, I don't really know how the government is ever going to deal with immigration or crime or terrorism. But I'm reasonably sure that there is not one person in this church this morning, and I'm talking about the little babies in the back pews too, that there is not one person in this church this morning who will ever see the day when Christianity becomes popular or even approved in this country. And I am very sure that none of us here today will ever see the day when Christianity is not only a minority perspective. I am also reasonably sure that everyone in this church today, in some way, will have to endure pushback, peril, maybe even social persecution because you hold to the teachings of the Bible. In the gospel for today, Jesus said that there would be trouble and turmoil even in families. I suppose some of you know all about that. The slaves used to sing the old spiritual, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow." And I guess some people, maybe you, are willing to sing that song. Jeremiah the prophet knew the words of that song, well, not the exact words, but the thoughts of that song. Where he was living near Jerusalem, people didn't pay very much attention to what God said or what God did or what God thought. The people in those days had other things on their minds: subversion, corruption, invasion. God was pretty minor on their list of priorities. And the people who were faithful were afraid, and they were feeling forgotten, and they were wondering where in all the world God was. And so Jeremiah had a message for them, the message that he delivered in the first reading for today from Jeremiah 23. And the message essentially was this: Somebody knows the trouble we've seen. That's the message I'd like to share with you this morning. The people who lived in Jerusalem had a lot to be afraid of. The armies of Babylon had swooped down from the north and had attacked their city, and now 7 years later, the armies were ready to attack again and to destroy Jerusalem. People were looking for answers from God. And so some of the people came to Jeremiah looking for an answer. And Jeremiah had an answer, but it wasn't pretty. God was royally teed off at what he saw around Jerusalem. He was furious about the people's disloyalty. He was furious about the politicians' duplicity. And he was furious with the clergy's blasphemy. And he was especially upset at the clergy. The clergy knew where the truth about God was, but instead they told the people lies. God had Jeremiah say to the clergy, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Who do you think I am?" God wanted to say. "Do you think I'm some little tin statue that you can buy for cheap in a Jerusalem tourist shop? I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord who never began and who never will end. I am the Lord who parted the waters of the Red Sea. I am the Lord who brought the walls of Jericho tumbling down. I'm the Lord who can look into the darkest depths of your soul just as easily as I can look into the black hole of the universe." Somebody knows the trouble we've seen, brothers and sisters. The Lord knows what's going on down here, and he's known it for a long time. The Lord saw Thomas Jefferson writing the Declaration of Independence, and the Lord also saw Thomas Jefferson crossing out of his Bible all of the passages he didn't believe in, all of the miracles of Jesus. The Lord saw Charles Darwin take God out of creation. The Lord saw John Dewey eliminate moral certainty from the American educational system. The Lord heard John Lennon boasting that the Beatles are more popular than Jesus. And the Lord watched as the Supreme Court passed Roe versus Wade. The Lord knows about that theory called modernism, which challenged Christianity on the basis of the truths of science. And the Lord knows about that theory called postmodernism, which challenges the reality of any truth, even scientific truth, and especially Christian truth. The Lord knows when couples are living together outside of the marriage, and the Lord knows the definition that America gives to sexual diversity. We have every right to be fearful as we look at the demise of the Christian ethic in our lives and in our world and in our nation. But we have no right, and we have no reason to think that the Lord does not know. Somebody knows the trouble we're seeing. The Lord. Because he knows everything. Have you run into any of those news stories, hits the Journal Sentinel every once in a while, about church members who really get upset when their church hires a woman or a gay minister or clergy person? You read about that sometimes. And right away, they're ready to quit the church. I always get kind of a chuckle about that. I go, your ministers have been denying the truths of the Bible for 50 years. Even the truth of the Bible that Jesus rose from the dead, and you're leaving now? It seems that some people just don't get it. That they don't take all of the teachings of the Bible very seriously. Or they don't really recognize what's at stake here. God understood very well what was at stake in Jerusalem. He saw the end game of these prophets. I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their ancestors forgot my name through Baal worship. And it was all so exciting. It was so much more exciting than those old stuffy laws of Moses. So much more exciting than the repetitious worship of the temple. This prophet has a new idea. This prophet has a new perspective. Change was in the air. And the only thing that change ever did was lead God's people farther and farther away from the truth. I really wonder sometime if we all catch on to this. We wring our hands when we look out at society. Nobody cares about God anymore. They just do what they please. But this is a lot more of a problem than just what people think about God and what he says about right and wrong. Listen, if people don't care about God, then they don't care about what God says is right and wrong. If people don't care about what God says is right and wrong, then they don't worry about sin. If people don't worry about sin, they don't need to be saved. And if people don't need to be saved, what good is Jesus? Nobody needs Jesus at all. The reality here is that this is much more than Christian right and wrong. The very heart and center of the Christian religion and of the Bible is at stake here, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is not about a difference of opinion between set in cement baby boomers and kinder and gentler millennials. This is not a battle between tolerance and intolerance. We're talking here about the heart of Christianity, about everything that is deep and wonderful about God's love. Some of you may look out on the moral landscape and you may say, I can't stand it. But none of us can stand before the judgment seat of God without the perfect life and innocent death of Jesus. Or you may look out on the moral landscape and you might say, well, I can live with it. But none of us can live here, and none of us can live in heaven without the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. The core of the Christian perspective is this, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. When people oppose the Christian ethic, they are not simply opposing the Christian right and wrong. They are rather opposing the very heart of the scriptures and the gospel of forgiveness. That is the real issue. And God knows it. He knows that it is the heart of the matter, the most important issue, the central matter. And we need to know it too. So, what's the solution? Well, the Lord had a solution. He said it loud and clear. Let the prophet who has a dream recount the dream, and then admit that it's a dream. To every expert, every news commentator, every philosopher, every politician, God would say, tell us your dreams. We'll listen to what you have to say, but then admit to us what they really are. Your ideas, your thoughts, your creations. Well, we know that isn't going to happen anytime soon. It didn't happen in Jerusalem, and it doesn't happen in our world either. People who take a stand against God don't usually tell us that they're taking a stand against God. But there's another part to God's solution. Let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. The Lord was actually talking to the believing priests here. He said, you have my word. Don't subtract anything from it. Don't add anything to it. And speak it to the people. The issue here is the word. The word. The word. Only in the word does God reveal himself. Only through the word does God convince us of our sins. Only in the word does God show us his love. Only in the word does God point us to a Savior. Only in the word is the power of the Spirit. Only in the word can faith be born. Only the word of God can break through the horrors of the human heart, and only the word of God can bring light and peace to the Christian life as we walk on the road to eternity. The Lord said, is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Good advice for preachers, but good advice for us too. I understand why a lot of Christian people are fearful these days. I feel that fear too. We live in a world, we live in a society, well, let's be honest. We live among family members and friends and acquaintances and classmates who challenge and oppose what God says in his word. It's a different world. It's a different age. It's a different situation. But only one thing can change it. And that one thing is the gentle, quiet whisper of the word of God and the amazing power of the gospel. So vote your conscience, brothers and sisters, but better yet, teach your babies to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Support your party, but better yet, bring your friends to church with you and talk to them about the wonders of God's love. Take your stand. But better yet, tell your friends and your acquaintances that Jesus loves them and takes away every sin and promises them a home in heaven. The old spiritual had it right. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Amen. Please stand.